Have you ever run into a situation in your life where you've encountered somebody, and maybe it's somebody that's asking for your help, and you know in helping them that there is a way to make their life easier, but you also know that there's a great possibility that if you try to say, hey, have you thought about doing this, they might resist, or they will resist, or they have resisted, and they're like, no, I don't want that. I don't want to do that. For me, I've encountered it mostly in the technology world. You guys know I'm a techie kind of guy. I love my toys, and I love to find ways for technology to make my life easier. If there is an app for that, I want that app. I mean, that's just how easy it is for me. You know, on occasion, people will call and they'll say, hey, can you help me with my phone or my computer? If you have an Android device, don't call me. I don't mess with that garbage. It just doesn't happen. I don't know how to use it. Code was written by Satan. That's just all it is. So, just kidding. Calm down. I don't like Android. I can't figure it out. That's why I don't like it. But people will sometimes ask me, hey, can you show me this on my phone? And so I'm willing to do that. To be fair, it's usually when I'm dealing with somebody older than me. It's possibly people that are in my family, and it even possibly could be my mother-in-law. I'm not saying it's her, okay? But I can remember one time, my mother-in-law, it's kind of a running joke now, so anytime we go for Christmas, I'll hear her say this. I've told myself, I'm not going to ask you for any help with my computer this Christmas. And I look at her and I'm like, just tell me what you need. I'll go do it. I'll fix it. What do you need? And so, but I can remember one time she was asking for help on her phone, and she's like, well, how do you get the pictures from here to here to here? And I'm like, you know, one thing you could do is you could use the iCloud, you know, and even if you're Android, you've got the Google Cloud or the iCloud, either one. This is great, you know, because when you snap pictures, it sends them to the cloud, and it's amazing, and you can get them, access them across multiple devices. It makes life really simple because no more plugging a phone into a computer and going to my computer and then finding the drive letter Z or something, you know, that you have to, and then dragging and none of that. And I'm like, hey, have you thought about the cloud? And she's like, oh, no, I'm not interested in that. That seems too complicated. Seems too hard. I don't want that. And so she didn't. She's a little bit more stubborn than I am, and she didn't. But for me, I love the iCloud. In fact, a few years ago, I took all 55,000 photos, digital photos that are on my computer, uploaded them to the cloud. I can pull up pictures ages ago, right here this morning. It's phenomenal. I love it. But some people, they look at things in their life like that technology, and they go, no, I'm not interested in that. Have you ever had that issue before? Have you ever encountered people in your life where you've tried to help? Or maybe, just maybe, you're sitting here right now in this moment going, I am that person that resisted. I didn't want that help. I didn't want to take that step forward. The response always surprises me because I think to myself, why wouldn't you want life to be better? Why wouldn't you want life to be a little bit easier? But I will say, in most of these moments, I don't press it because I think, you know, it's not as important to them, but something that has become indispensable to me. Well, I think about that, because right now we're coming to the end of our series. Next week is the end of our series called Imagine. And we're looking each week at this idea of going from what is to what could be. And today we kind of have something a little bit different, because in all the messages up till now, it's kind of like things we could be doing, things we could turn our attention to, different ways we could act that would make life different. But today is a little bit different in that what we're going to read about in the prophet is something that's already come to pass. It's already something here and available, and it's been there for 2,000 years, but I'm wondering sometimes if in knowing it's available, do we look at it and we say, I'm just not that interested. I like where I'm at. I like the comfort. I like the security. I like the control of where I am, and going that next step means not having those things, so I think I'll just stay where I am right now. We want to ask the question of how can what we see in this passage in the Old Testament today really transform how we live and how we interact with those around us? And so today we're going to turn our attention to this small little prophetic book in the Old Testament called Joel. And Joel is a very interesting book because we really don't have a ton of information about the writer. We really don't know who he is. It says who his dad is, but that doesn't tell us a whole lot.
And really trying to understand when it was written is a bit of a challenge too. Most scholars believe it was written after the people were in exile. Remember, we've been talking about this whole history of Judah and the Israelite people, and they were taken captive, and then they were allowed to come back, and they started building the temple. They got discouraged, but eventually they did finish the temple. And so today, that's where we're at. The people have come back from captivity. They're kind of living their lives again. The temple has been rebuilt. And so, but things aren't all perfect, as life never is. Some things are happening. And then we have this prophet Joel that comes on the scene, and he calls the people of Judah to repentance and to return to God. And he talks about in his book, if you read chapter 2, there's evidently a locust plague that comes upon the people and their crops, and it destroys everything. And Joel talks about that, but he doesn't stay on that moment in this gloom and doom. He begins to talk about that there is a God, their God. The God that has chosen them is the God that wants to rescue them. He wants to give them hope and give them an outlook, a vision of the future, that this God that we are talking about is not a God that just has forgotten you or is not interested in you, but it's a God that loves you and it has a hope for you and actually salvation for you. And so when we get to chapter 2, when Joel calls the people first, he says, hey, come back to God. Come back to God. He says, you know, you kind of got all these things going on. Life gets busy. You get distracted by all the shiny objects out there. And Joel just kind of says, hey, let's return to God. And so in chapter 2, he writes this. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And so it's this reminder of who God is. He loves you. He's this God that is for you. So don't just do these outward religious practices, rending your garments. Don't just say, oh, woe is me. Actually tear your heart, repent, and come back to God. And then the message, God's message for the people is that he is going to rescue them from what they're experiencing, for what they have lost. As we said, that this agricultural catastrophe came upon the people. These locusts invaded, destroying all the crops. And Joel talks about this and says, this is the word from the Lord, that God says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm. There's a bunch of locusts here. And God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this for you. Isn't that an amazing thing happening right there? And I will say, a lot of times people will take that passage right there and bring it into 2020 and be like, oh, well, God's going to return. Now, that's a message for them then and there, but it is defining the character of a God who is for us and eventually for all of us will restore all things. And this is good stuff. But I will say, this is really not the best part of what Joel has to say. Because in the end of chapter 2, he then says something that to this crowd, to this audience at that time, would have been rather shocking. Because he says, God is going to do something new. And when he does this new thing, it is going to change everything. And as we read this passage coming up here, the question for us today is that, as we see what God is about to do here, but is currently doing today, will we view it the way some people view those technology things that we were talking about earlier? Will we look at what God is offering and will we say, ah, it's nice, but really not for me? Will we see it as optional? Will we see it as something that's not necessary? Or will we really see it as an indispensable part of truly following Jesus? So we're going to read Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. Here's what it says. It says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, and servants there could be translated slaves, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This begins the part in this writing right here with the word afterward. Joel begins and he says after this. So he's talking about a time, sometime later, but we can't assume that he's talking about next week, the next year, or even the next decade. Because afterward just kind of sets up this moment that says there is coming a time. We don't know when, we're not sure, but there will be a time later. It'll be after you return to God. It'll be after God restores what you have lost. But something else is going to be on the horizon. And this would have caught his listeners off guard, because what Joel is describing here is not talking about going back to something they had before. He's not saying God is going to return back to this state where the temple practices were going and everything was just normal and routine. He's laying out for them that God is going to do something new, something far beyond what these people have ever experienced before. And this new thing that God was sometime going to do in the future is God was going to pour out His Spirit. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, didn't God have His Spirit? Wasn't the Holy Spirit active and engaged in the Old Testament? Not really. Not like the way we see it. And what God is, the language that Joel is using here when he says, I will pour out, it's this idea, it gives us this mental picture of a torrential downpour on parched earth. Think about that. God says, my Spirit is going to rain down like a torrential downpour onto a dry and barren land. Now, why would this be significant? Because as we were saying, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament didn't function as the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament and today. Because when you begin to read about the Spirit did not move on all people back then. The Spirit didn't live in all people back then, and not even just the Jewish people, not even all the Jewish people had access to the Spirit of God. When you read the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon certain people at certain times for certain things, very specific instances for very specific reasons. And so, like Joel here, for prophesying a word from the Lord, that would have been the Spirit of God moving Joel to say that. And what Joel is describing here, though, it says, you've seen this in the past. You know the prophets. You've heard the stories about how the Spirit of God fell on Elijah. And Elijah did great and powerful things. And in this moment, Joel is saying, but afterward, sometime in the future, there is going to be a downpour of the Spirit of God. A downpouring of the Spirit of God. And it won't be in isolated places to isolated people, but it's going to be universal. It's going to be on all people. But what is the Spirit that is to be poured out? I think sometimes we get a little confused. Sometimes we get a little nervous, a little scared when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, because, you know, if you grew up like me, I grew up Baptist, and we didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit very much. He was there, but we really didn't engage with Him very often because we let those crazy Pentecostals do that. You know, people like Pastor Ryan, who grew up catching people, being slain in the Spirit, we're like, oh, no, don't want anything to do with that. So we pushed against it. And I've said this before. I can remember in high school, we had an evangelist that came through and was doing a revival in our church. And okay, so this is like almost 30 years ago now. And this guy from the front is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he makes this statement. He says, we are so afraid becoming something we're not, we became something we never meant to be. And in using that, it just, how do I remember that after 30 years? Because I think there's a significance to that statement, that because we don't understand the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sometimes causes things to happen that we don't understand, that are beyond the physical and the intellectual realm that we see before us, we go, oh, no. I mean, even in the founding of this country, you had people like Thomas Jefferson and Deist who would take the Bible and they would rip out anything supernatural in the Bible because they said that can't be true, that can't be right, because science rules, and if it's unexplainable by science, it can't be. And yet there's something different that God is doing, because as you saw, as Joel is describing what is going to happen when the Spirit of God comes, do you see what he said? He talks about prophecy, speaking the truth to people, not just foretelling the future, it's speaking the truth to people. He talks about dreams, Dreams. How many of you have ever had a dream that you thought came from God? You don't have to raise your hand because you're afraid you're going to get judged right here in this moment. But yes, do you believe that God can still speak to people through dreams? What about visions? I mean, this is what Joel is describing here. And it's going to come about not because a pastor manipulates it or encourages it to happen. It's going to happen because God himself has poured out his spirit, not just on the hired holy man, the guy that's standing up here preaching, but on all people. And we're going to talk about the all people more in just a moment. But who is this spirit? That's a great question. And the Bible does tell us a lot about the spirit. In fact, the first thing we have to understand is the Spirit, God's Spirit that's talked about here, is the third person of the Trinity, fully God, yet fully distinct person from the Father and the Son. As we know, the Trinity is a radical concept that is very challenging for us to understand. But the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal persons making up the one true God. We know that the Spirit of God, the Ruha of God, was the one that, the breath or wind of God, that was present when God spoke the words of creation and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. That's the same Spirit, we talked about that just a few weeks ago, bringing order to the chaos at creation. It's that Spirit that's now going to be available to you and to me. As I said, a few weeks ago, we talked about this Spirit when we were in Zechariah, and we were talking, they were getting discouraged about building the temple, and they were trying to figure out, do we have enough resources? Do we have enough strength? Can we do this? And Zechariah said, it won't be by might, it won't be by power, but it'll be by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is how this is going to be done. And so for us, the challenge, because it is unseen, the Spirit, I shouldn't say yet, he is unseen, we begin to associate things with the Spirit like Star Wars. Right? Am I alone there? May the Force be with you. And we're like, oh, so that's what the Holy Spirit's like. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit is like. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, not some distant, far away, uninvolved entity or whatever thing out there. It is. He is a personal. He is God poured out on you, poured out on me, and lives in and through our lives. That's the Spirit of God. You can read that list. Fully God, but distinct, divine, relational. He is a person. Now, if you really want to have fun, you can go back and you can look at the Hebrew word for spirit there in Joel, and it's a feminine noun. So just so you know, just think about that one for a second. So just want to just make you go, oh, what did he just say? Yes, that's exactly right. So he says, I will pour out my Spirit, which is amazing. But there's another equally significant thing happening here in this moment, and we cannot miss it, because not only is God's Spirit going to be poured out, it's going to be poured out on all people, on all people. Now, I will say, in this world, there are people that would be go, oh, but let's parse that Hebrew word really quickly so that we can actually see who the all is talking about, because I'm sure he doesn't mean all, because for some reason, when we read that, we want to draw a line in the sand that says, well, who's in and who's out? And Joel does an amazing job of going, huh, you can't get there with this one. He breaks it down for us, because the Hebrew word first and foremost there is basar, which means flesh, which means flesh. So he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he doesn't say there's a certain color of flesh or a certain flesh with certain body parts that are going to get it. He says, all flesh. And Joel sets up these combinations here, because he then says sons and daughters. And he says old men and young men, and slaves and servants, both men and women. And beyond the era in this time where the Spirit of God was distributed to a few on special occasions for special enablement, this was a new era. Something new is about to come. Something new. And as Joel uses these combinations of old and new, male and female, young and old, all this, this is done to show the inclusiveness of the Spirit of God. all the way to the lowest members of society at that time, women and slaves. Can you imagine how radical it would have been for Joel to say women who were considered property, could not be educated, had no role or rights to own property or anything. They just were for whatever the men wanted them to be. And Joel says, women, the Spirit of God is coming upon you too. Slaves, servants, those of you with masters who you are slaving away for day in and day out, guess what? The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on you too. I love that. To the lowest people in society, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of socioeconomic class, there would be no one excluded from this outpouring of the Spirit that was to come. Talk about something new. This was definitely going to be different, but it was also going to be challenging. Do you know who it was the most challenging to? The insiders, those who thought they had the corner on religiosity and God. Because now I could keep God controlled and in my corner, and I could look at you and I could say, well, let me tell you what God says. But when the Spirit of God comes and when the Spirit of God lives in you, you don't need Pastor Brent to tell you what God says. If you depend on Pastor Brent, you're in trouble. Everybody's like, well, then what am I doing here? No, exactly. But you all have access to the Spirit of God. There is no corner on the presence of God, the Spirit of God, any longer. Now, you could make the case that when Joel made this statement, he's speaking about the Israelites, that when he says, I will pour out my Spirit, he had in mind the Israelites. And I will give you that. I'd say, sure, I agree with that. But Joel's word about the outpouring of the Spirit wasn't happening right then in that day. It was a day to come. He started with this word afterwards. So the people waited, and they waited, and they waited in eager anticipation, looking forward to the day when God's Spirit would come. But then we get to jump. We have the benefit of jumping to the New Testament, where this amazing thing happens, that after Jesus is born, after he grows up, after he has his ministry, after he's crucified on the cross, after he's raised from the dead, after he spends 40 days with his disciples, after he is ascended into heaven, we read a story in the book of Acts, which best titled would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we read that there were 120 people gathered in a room and they were praying. And on the day of Pentecost, something incredible happened. This moment that everybody had been waiting for, this outpouring of the Spirit of God, it happened. The ground began to tremble. A mighty wind rushed through the place they were meeting, and what looked like tongues of fire rested on their head, and everyone in that place began to speak in other languages. It was so shocking and so out of the ordinary that the people who saw what was going on, the people outside in the crowd, looked and said, holy cow, it's only 9 o'clock. How can you be drunk already? We'd say that today. And Peter stands up before the crowd. Peter, the guy who had denied Jesus, the guy who had run away, the guy who was filled with doubt and shame days earlier, who is now forgiven and restored by Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He stands before this crowd and he opens his mouth and he begins to speak. And do you know what he says? He says exactly what Joel says. He says, the Lord has said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. Peter, in that moment, quotes exactly, almost verbatim, what Joel had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And in that moment, Peter is saying, the outpouring of the Spirit of God has come. And when we wonder, who is that for? There's no question, because the crowd that day before Peter wasn't just Jewish people, wasn't just the priest, wasn't just a select few. It was Gentiles. And when he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all, it meant the entire world, young and old, male and female, black and white. Every one of us has access to the Holy Spirit of God in a way unlike ever before. And you better believe when the Spirit of God shows up, something new has happened, and the world will never, ever, ever be the same. Never. We don't need someone to describe God, to tell us what God is thinking, because God has taken up residence in everyone who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Unless we minimize this, the importance of this, there's a old Greek Orthodox leader named Ignatius IV. And listen to what he says. He says, without the Holy Spirit, God is distant. Christ is nothing but a historical figure. The gospel is a dead letter. The church is just an organization. Authority is domination. Mission is propaganda. Liturgy is nostalgia. And the work of Christians is slave labor. Isn't that a great description of what it would look like without the Spirit? But he goes on and he says, but with the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen and present. The gospel is a living force. The church is a communion of the life of the Trinity. Authority is service that sets people free. Mission is Pentecost. Liturgy is memory and anticipation. And the labor of Christian is divinized. Isn't that powerful? And we could spend weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we did in 2015. We had a series we called The Other Guy. It's on our website. You should go check it out. I made sure it was there last night. But just to give you a refresh of who the Spirit is, look at this list. They're not all actual words. I had to make some things up. So the Holy Spirit is helper, is interceder. He is truth. He is our empowerer. He is our gifter. He is the revealer of God and His thoughts. He is convictor. He is sealer. He is teacher, director, comforter, giver of words to speak. And He is the one who sets us free. That is the Spirit of God. And you know what the Spirit's greatest job is for us today? The Spirit of God is, the Holy Spirit is so unique. Because the Holy Spirit never says, look at me, look at me. In fact, I imagine right now the Holy Spirit is saying, Brent, get to the point. Because the point is never about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always saying, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. It's all about Him. Every bit of it, it's all about Him. Look at Jesus. See how much He loves you. See how much He's done for you. See how much He's forgiven you. And be willing, see how willing He was to lay down His life for you. Now follow Him. I think there's something, though, that we need to talk about. And it's this idea that even though the Spirit is available, do we look at the Spirit like we do some of the technology and we go, do I really want that? Do I really need that? You see, I think there are reasons that we push back. And we have to ask, are we really willing to walk with and be filled with the Spirit? Because even though we're told the Spirit is available, it doesn't mean we're all experiencing it. The Spirit of God is a gentle force, not a force, a gentle person, excuse me, described as a dove. He does not force His way in. He does not force us to embrace Him or His work in our lives. And what is so sad is I think that many times we can go through our lives without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said years ago, said, the tragedy of the American church is that you could remove the Holy Spirit and most of them would go on business as usual. I hope that is something that could never be said about Ashworth Church. I hope that we are only here and we only exist because of the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. But what might keep us from experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives? Could be ignorance. Maybe you're like me, you just didn't grow up knowing much about it. Could be disbelief. Is it real? Is he real? Or is it something else? Fear. Fear is a big one. Misunderstanding of the value or the purpose. We don't want the responsibility. Because when we have the Spirit, then we need to be responsible for telling and helping others. And I think the last one's probably the biggest one. We just don't think we need the Spirit. We think we got this, God. But I'm going to tell you, what we can do in our own power pales in comparison to what God can do when he is indwelling in a group of people who come together in community as his church and go out into the world to live before the world as kingdom people, citizens of the kingdom of God. The Spirit is our constant reminder that the Christian life, there's more to the Christian life than what can be seen. We need to be reminded of that. We look at people in bondage. We look at people just that can't break the addictions. And we need the Spirit of God to remind us that God is greater than anything. God is greater than that marriage that's on the rocks. God is greater than that child that is turned away from God. God is greater than the addiction in our lives. God is greater. And he is empowering us with the Spirit of God. There's more to this life and our Christian experience when and if we will be willing to allow the Spirit of God to indwell us. Will we allow him, or will we allow our reluctance to keep us from experiencing the Spirit? Are you open to the movement of the Holy Spirit? Do you see the Spirit as our source, or do we see that we're depending on something else rather than the Spirit? I am convinced that the church of the 21st century, in our postmodern, post-Christian culture, we have to learn less to rely on political influence and cultural influence and more on the Spirit's empowering, period. And we will see this lived out when the people of God are demonstratively living out the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control that the Spirit of God is empowering us to live. This morning, I want to challenge you. Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you open to that inner nudging, that voice that guides you when you're at work to pray for that coworker that you can't stand? That inner nudging that causes you that when you've had a riff with your spouse that you say, you know what, you need to be to go the one and apologize. It's the one, that inner nudging within us that calls us to prayer, that calls us to deeper. Are we willing to allow the Spirit to speak, and will we open our ears and be receptive?